Heavenly Father, we do just come before you today. Lord, there are things that may be heavy upon our hearts. We may be dealing with sickness. We may be dealing with a situation that we can't control. We may be, Lord, in the midst of a battle that we just can't seem to win. But you, O Lord, know all things. You are the omnipotent one, the all-seeing one, the one who has our life in your hand from the beginning to the end. Before we were born, you see us and you have known us. Lord, I pray that we would have your perspective on things. You are eternal and you have called us from the darkness that we once dwelt in into your marvelous light. I pray, Father, that we would not allow the darkness to enter into us again. Father, I pray that we would see the world through your perspective, through your eyes. And Lord, this is a training ground for us to see whether we would follow after your ways or no. As the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness to test them, to see if they would walk in your ways, so you test us as well, Lord. Not to prove to you, but to ours where our allegiance lies. So, Father, I pray that you would free us from any chain that binds us to this world. I pray, Father, that you would set us free, that we might be like you in this world and reflect, Lord, your glory, as you have done a work in us, and, Lord, that can be a testimony to those around us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Numbers 10. Now we've been going through the book of Numbers, and you know, as you it would sound like, unless you were an accountant or something like that, it didn't seem like it might interest you at all. So sometimes we just brush past these things. But as we have seen, we see the Lord taking these people that just came out of Egypt. Now they had been on around about Mount Sinai for a year. A whole year had transpired. Now, it didn't record how long it was until the last chapter where we saw it was the first day of the second month. And that's, you know, wow, that's a long time to be in one place to see Moses going up to the mountain. Now, I'm sure Moses would be probably glad that he's traveling now that he can hear the Lord from the tabernacle and not have to climb up that mountain all the time. But, you know, guy was 80 years old, for crying out loud. I mean, me, I can hardly get up off the floor after playing with the grandkids. So it's like, you know, here, help me up, huh? You know, I can't seem to get up. My knees just aren't cooperating as they once did. So what we're going to be looking at now and for the next weeks to come is the journey to Kadesh. The journey to Kadesh. Now, if you've read ahead and you already are familiar with the book of Numbers, you know what that is. That's the place where Moses camped up and sent in the 12 spies. And so when we get there, we'll see how that works out. But in chapter 10, we're going to see the departure from Sinai. Now, the last chapter was kind of fascinating, wasn't it? Where we saw the Lord putting people into the different areas where they were supposed to be. Now, the Lord pulled this mob, if I can use that term, out of Egypt. Disorganized and disarray, just this big mob. And they came out of Egypt and they wandered and they went up to Mount Sinai. And here it was. They're at Mount Sinai and now they're receiving what? The law. And the law tells them how they're supposed to conduct themselves. How they're supposed to act. You can engage in and what you should stay away from. So the law is good in itself that it shows us the way of holiness. But the thing that the law doesn't do, it doesn't give us the ability to fulfill those things. Yeah, we look at the law. Yeah, that's a great thing. I can't fulfill that. I can't seem to do that. My flesh is too ingrained in this world. I need some outside help. Enter in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can do those things that are specified in the law. But it's not that we follow that law to try to do them ourselves, you see. When the Lord points some things out to us, and he doesn't do it all at once, but he does it once in a while, he'll point something out to us and then give us the decision. Do you want to follow me? Or do you not want to follow me? Choice is yours. It's up to you. How close do we really want to be to the Lord? You know, sometimes being close to the Lord, man, that really, you know, it pinches a lot. You know, because, man, there's some things that I think about. There's things that I engage in that, man, I know this is, the Lord doesn't think, you know, doesn't think too highly of this, you know. In fact, some of the things that we watch on TV is downright against His Word. And we know what Romans tells us, that those that watch those things and enjoy the things that other people are doing, not engaging ourselves, but as we approve of the other people doing those things, we take a certain pleasure in that. We're just as condemned as those that do it. Now, the Lord didn't say that, hey, well, you need to get some placards together and we need to go out and we got to march around the studios and tell them to stop, you know, airing this stuff. No, the Lord just tells us, turn it off. Change the channel. Now, it's not like we have to get up and cross the room to change channels anymore, right? I mean, we got these clickers, you know, and call them clickers now. See, that dates me as well, you know. Back in the day when they first came out, you clicked these things and it made a loud click and then the channel would turn. Anybody remember those? All right, no show of hands. If you go to the Henry Ford Museum, no. You might see something like that, but that's what was in our living room. We never had a remote. I had a little brother. Go change the channel. Being the oldest does have its advantages. So today we're going to be looking at the departure from Sinai, and the chapters to come, you know, they're going to be a little hairy, and they're going to pinch probably us quite a bit. So verse 1 in chapter 10, and the Lord spake unto Moses. Again, I have to reiterate, the Lord is giving the directions. Moses is the willing recipient. Understand that. Do you want to be like Moses? Do you want to be a willing recipient of what the Lord has to say? Settle it in your own heart and your mind. You can blow it off if you like. Okay. But that's your choice. How close do you want to be with the Lord? And in verse 2 he says, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So we're still at the, you know, the first setting here. This is a continuation, really, of chapter 9, as we're going through where they set up the camps and things like that. And you remember how we went through that. Judah was to the east, and etc., etc., and all of the camps followed. And we'll reiterate those as we go along here. But he set them in an order. He took this mob out of Egypt, and now he puts them in the places where they're supposed to be. Are you in a place where the Lord wants you to be? Has the Lord directed you to be where it is that you are today? Or is he moving you? Are you in transition to something else? We need to be open for that. Because, you know, you've been working at a job 25, maybe 30 years. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, no, I want you to do something else now. Now the wife may go, whoa, or the husband may go, whoa, what? You're going to throw away your career after 30 years? I feel the Lord calling me to do something else. We need to be open to that. You know, the Lord doesn't have to ask our permission. He can open a door for us that we would walk through. Now, if we're walking close to the Lord, we'll know that that's the way to go. Think about Moses. Moses was in Egypt. Moses was a prince of Egypt. He enjoyed everything that Egypt had to offer, everything that the world had to offer. And all of a sudden, the call of God came on his heart, and he decided to chuck it all. I'm going to suffer with my people. I'm going to go see about the welfare of my people. You see, the Lord had it in his heart that he should identify with his people. However, he took it upon himself to do some not so savory things, right? He did some things that was against God's law, such as, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not kill. You know, that's one of the big ten, right? Now, was the word codified then? No. But if the Lord put it on his heart to identify with his people, he would also put in his heart how to accomplish such a thing. I'm the deliverer. The Lord's called me to be the deliverer. Oh, there's somebody beating on one of my brethren. I'm going to go and kill that guy. How many of you have thought that thought in your heart? That guy cut me up. I'm going to kill him. No? Am I the only one? Okay. Not confession time, but okay. Moving on. But we're going to be prompted by the Spirit to do according to what the Lord wants us to do. And we need to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. How do we know which way that we should walk? How do we know that it's against God's law to kill? Well, it's in His law. He put that there for our learning. Okay? We don't do the law to gain favor with the Lord or to gain salvation, but we see the law and that the law is holy and good, and we pray the Lord, Lord, this is happening in my, I'm doing this. Please change me. We can't change ourselves. We don't have the ability. But the Holy Spirit does. And we need to allow Him. We need to call Him into service. To be, you know, I need to have the Holy Spirit, to call on the Holy Spirit each and every day to fill me so that I would have His heart and His mind. Now, these trumpets, they were for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. There was a multiple functional tool here. Now, as described by Josephus and represented on the Arch of Titus, I'm sure you're all familiar with the Arch of Titus. If not, you can look it up on the internet. It was this Arch of Titus, and it was about the sacking of Jerusalem. Okay, these trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant and the menorah are figured heavily on that. They're one of the prominent features on there, and you can look that up if you like some other time. But so these trumpets were straight, about 18 to 24 inches long. They had a big horn on one end, just like you would think of a trumpet to be. Okay, it was about inch and a half in diameter, all the way down until the flute down there. But they were solid silver. And that's the intriguing part. They were solid silver. Now, silver is not a good instrument for musical instruments. Anybody that plays a brass instrument or a musical instrument can tell you that silver is not meant for music. Okay, it was brass is usually the best thing. Okay, when you have a woodwind or something like that, usually the body is made of brass, not of silver. But silver has a shrill quality to it as you blow through it. You know, they've made some of these trumpets in the Temple Institute. And, you know, the sounds that come out there are really not so savory. But remember, it wasn't just a blast, okay? It was like the trumpets that we have today, that where you can make different sounds depending on your, the lipping of the, whatever they call that thing. What do they call that thing? The mouthpiece, yeah, okay. There was another name I was thinking, but that'll work. You regulate your breathing and as you, you know, regulate the blowing through there, it makes different sounds. And so this is what these things were for. They would make a sound for the calling of the assembly or for the going to war or for the moving of the camp or whatever it is, or the sounding of an alarm. Each tribe, each camp had their own alarm that they would hear, then they would know to move out. And so these were two, and probably because Aaron only had two sons. They were the ones that were supposed to blow it. So, but also two, the silver is the metal of redemption. Remember that. And so when these trumpets were, redemption is being blown out here, if you will. It's redemption goes out throughout all of the camp. And two of them is the number of witness. We know that in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in that sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or a mouth of three witnesses shall a matter be established." Therefore, the two. Now, in chapter in Second Chronicles, we're going to see that there were like 120 of them made after that, and so they increased as the as the jobs of the priests increased. And verse 3 says, "And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Which is a cool thing, okay? You know, you blow with these trumpets, and it gathers the people to the tabernacle to hear what the Lord would have you to have to say. This kind of reminds us of the last trump. You know, when you're talking about that, if you've ever studied the book of the Revelation or, Corinthians, you read through the rapture passages and it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this, I looked after what? The churches. I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Who's the door? Jesus Christ. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the churches. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we hear the trumpet call. And then the first thing we see is what? The throne room of the Lord. We see the Lord before us as we have been called, come up here. Which a lot of people interpret, as myself, with the rapture of the church. Come up here. Listening for that trumpet, the last trump, the trump of the Lord. Now we're going to talk about the chapter 8, about the other trumpets in a little bit. In verse 4, if they blow with what one trumpet, and the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. Then when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow with an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they blow an alarm for their journeys. But the congregation is to be gathered together, ye blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. So they have the different sounds, you see. They knew what to listen for. And it's kind of interesting that the whole camp is always listening for that trumpet. Always listening. They were expecting it to happen. And when would they expect it to happen? When the cloud would lift up. They knew it's almost time to go. Okay, when Aaron and his sons blow those trumpets, baby, it's time to go. We need to pack up and be ready. We need to be expecting to hear those things, just as we're expecting to hear the Lord tell us at any time, come up here. They were expecting. We need to live in an attitude of expectancy, because what's going to happen is if we're not expecting the Lord to come back at any time, we're just going to start getting involved in other things. Things that really are nothing that we should be getting involved in. So the trumpets were used to bring this tremendous number of people into formation, just like in the army. When you hear the trumpet go, you know, hey, it's time to gather up into formation. We used to, every single day, you know, we'd sit there and lay in our beds until we heard the trumpet sound. Oh, gosh, I got to get up and go into formation. And so, you know, we get up and we go. But we knew that trumpet was to going into a formation for the first formation of the day. When mess call was sounded, oh, baby, we were up and ready to go because we were waiting for that because I'm hungry. I want to eat. And when that trumpet went off, boom, we were in line. You know, sometimes we gather in line before the trumpet just to get a jump on the other folks. Because you're not going to get the hot food if you're waiting in the end there. You might not get any food at all because these guys are chow hounds. Oh, yeah. I digress. So there were over 600,000 men of war, okay? But not counting the women and children and the mixed multitude. So we're kind of spitballing here about a 2.5 million person congregation. 2.5 million. Now, you've got to know where it is that you're supposed to be. When we were in a brigade meeting or when we were in a brigade formation, we led out on the parade field and we would hear that trumpet go off and we would find the troop. We would see the standard wherein that we were supposed to be in. Every troop had a standard and they would put that standard up and we'd line up by the standard. It's the same thing that happened to the children of Israel. The children of Israel would look for their standards and that's where they would gather. And so, verse 9 says, and if you go to war in your land against an enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. Interesting. The blowing of the trumpet was an act of faith. They were calling on the Lord to fight for them, because their elders blew the trumpets. They were sounding that call to war. And when they did that, it was an act of faith. And the Lord was being called then into coming into saving them. So verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, you shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they may be unto you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So I love that when he puts that in there, I am the Lord your God. You're going to do these things. Why? Not for yourselves, but for the people around you. You see? Every Saturday, on the first Saturday of the month, and I'm sure it happens all over the place, but, you know, when Cindy and I were out for a walk on Saturday, we got up Saturday and we kept hearing this noise, and it sounded like a horn of some sort, but it wasn't. It was the guys working on the freeway. But we knew, hey, 1 o'clock, that horn's going to go off. Everybody hear that horn on Saturday?
Yep.
No? Okay, everybody. Yeah. I guess you were the only one. but we were out, and we heard that, but we were looking for it. I was listening for it. I knew it was going to happen any time now, and then when it blew, oh, yeah, there it is. Okay, we're good. Right. We know that there's no tornado going to happen now because it's the first Saturday of the month, and they're not allowed to happen during the first Saturday of the month at 1 o'clock. So... So the sounding of the trumpets would, you know, the new moons, okay, the first of the month or something like that, they would blow the trumpet. So they could tell what that was, their calendar. You know, they could tell what was going on. And not only did they have the singers in there during the sacrifices, but they would blow in these trumpets as well. So the noise that was at the temple or the tabernacle area must have been grand because it was heard throughout all of the camps. Man, there's sacrifices going on. And it kept going on and on and on. Why? Because it's a praise and worship unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14, 7 and 8 says, "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" This is what Paul was talking about here. You know, they had to know that there was a certain sound that went off, and they needed to know what to do when that happened. So they were trained not only in where they should go, but what to listen for as well. Remember, the first one was for the east, and then the second one, there was one, and then if there were two, then we know that the south side had to go, etc., etc. And they all knew what their signals were to gather. Sometimes, if it was an alarm, only the men of war would gather. If it was just the sound for their camp, the whole camp, and this is men, women, children, and very much cattle was gathered together to get ready to march. And the children of Israel took their journeys. Verse 12. Did I miss? Oh yeah, I did. Verse 11. "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony." So 20 days after the instruction was given, then they actually had to put it into practice. But something else that goes on here that kind of escaped me in a moment, but, you know, the Lord kind of showed me afterwards. 20 days on the second month was the day that the Passover, for those who couldn't celebrate it on the first month, that was the end of that day, and so they were able to go, those that were that celebrated the Passover in the second month. It's because of uncleanness. You remember we studied that a couple weeks ago where there were some people in there. No, last week, actually. Where there was people in there that were unclean by a dead body and they couldn't celebrate. And the Lord says, on the second month you shall. On the 14th day of the second month. And so that lasted for 7 days. 20th day was the seventh day. And so the Lord is, you know, just detailed in everything that he's doing here. "And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses." So the cloud began to move, and can you imagine the excitement? Okay, we've never done this before. You know, we've heard the trumpets, and we're gathered in our thing, and we see that the cloud is lifted up, and it's moving. Okay? So now we're in this place that we've never been before, and so it's an exciting kind of a thing. Now, they had been fully prepared to walk as promised land people. Understand that. They've been trained. They've been taught. They've been given the law. They've been given the precepts and the unctions to where it is that they were supposed to go. They were ordered and organized. They were cleansed and purified. They were set apart and blessed. They were taught how to give and how to function as priests. They were made to remember judgment, spared, and deliverance brought. They were given God's presence as a guide and the tools needed to lead the people. This, folks, describes us as believers. Each one of those describes us as believers. Because we are indeed kings and priests, okay? So, therefore, we should know how to function as priests. Now, you'd think that after all of that, after seeing the Lord on Mount Sinai thundering and the lightnings and the rumblings and the, you know, I mean, just shaking the ground that you're on, and then this tabernacle set off, and you see the Lord, you know, kind of presented himself there as in the Shekinah glory, or the Shekinah, as you, however you'd like to pronounce it. Now, it's time to move out. Now, are we prepared? Are we prepared as Christians to move out? Well, they were prepared. They were well trained. But we're going to see as we go through there, they kind of slid. They kind of slid back into their old ways. Why? Because they were not practiced. We need to make sure that by the scripture that says, make your calling and election sure, that means you practice that which you have learned. We did it in the army. We marched around. Oh, man, must have marched around Fort Knox forever. I mean, it was just like we were up hills, down hills, you know, this place and that place. But we learned how to march. We learned how to march in unison and to be a cohesive whole. But Christians today, they kind of go off and do their own thing. They're off here and they're off there. They're doing this and that and the other thing. They're being, you know, swayed by the people around them. By, you know, false doctrine is everywhere. We need to make sure that we know the Word of God and what it says and the application for our lives, because other people are going to come in and say, no, 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 this is the application. But wait, this doesn't line up. What you're saying doesn't line up with Scripture. Jettison that. Okay? Now, a false prophet is only false 99.1% of the time. 99% of the time, they could be right. But 1%, that 1%, that's the ones that you kind of listen to or you read something and you kind of go, really? I don't know. You ever had that? You read something, I don't know. It sounds good, but I'm not buying it. Sorry. Yeah. That's the Holy Spirit telling you. You need to, okay, you don't know what the scripture is that counters that? Go to and find it. Being diligent, practice. That's what practice is. So, preparation was exactly that. Preparation. That's what it is. When we read the word, it's preparation. Now, a soldier might think that boot camp finishes something. And it does. It finishes boot camp. But you know what boot camp is? It's just training you to be a soldier. It's training you to take orders. Okay? You've got your ranking. This is where you stand. Okay, you get an order, you carry it out. Does that happen overnight? Anybody here been in the military? I know you have. Yeah. So, you know, when you get an order, you carry it out. Or you suffer the consequences, correct? You know, at least it was for me back in the... Never mind. We won't go there. Let's just say they were still carrying bayonets back then. Verse 14. In the first place... When the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, over his host was Nashon, the son of Abinadab, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. So, Gershon and Merari were the ones that were, you know, carrying things in the wagons. They had the posts and the pillars and all these. Remember the pillars? I mean, these are not pillars, but the sockets that sat there. They were 100 talents. I mean, these things were not light. I mean, these were pretty heavy duty. So they had to go in the cart there. So the first trumpet puts Moses and Aaron out front with the ark and the mercy seat. Now, in your mind, we look at the Ark of the Covenant and we think of the ark and the lid. Okay? Not the case. They are two separate pieces of furniture. And they both have different functionality. The ark was to house the broken law. Okay? Remember, God says, take the broken law and put it in there. He also later, and it's not sure if it's inside or on the side of, but take a pot of manna. And we'll read about that in Deuteronomy and put it inside or on the side. I'm not really sure. But the five books that Moses wrote was on the outside where they could get to them. Okay? Because those things didn't have anything to do with. Now, the mercy seat, or what we'd like to call the lid, went on top of that. And there was a structure to be laid out there. The Lord put this template out there. The Lord, from above, would look down at the broken law, and he would see the blood that the high priest would put in every year on Yom Kippur. He would see the broken law, the blood that was there, and he would be appeased. And that's why the high priest didn't die. Because he was doing according to the specification of the Lord. And so he was appeased by the blood that would be ultimately spilled by Jesus Christ. So the trumpet blows again. And Judah moves out from the east side, and Issachar and Zebulun marching with Judah under his banner. So these guys, you know, Issachar and Zebulun were placed under the camp of Judah by the Lord. There was no debate. There was no rolling of the lots or anything like that. This is where you guys are supposed to be. There's a specific place for everyone in the camp of Israel. After then, Gershom and Merari bearing their part of the tabernacle, they came back in covering. So you've got Moses and the ark and the priests up front. We got Judah, the camp of Judah behind them. And then we have Merari and Gershom and their articles of furniture that they were responsible for. And so now the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies. And over his host was Elizur, the son of Shedur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zuri Shaddai. And over the host of the tribe of the children, of children of Gad was Eliashaph of Duel. So the trumpet blows again, and Reuben and Simeon and Gad move out. And the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary, and the others that set up the tabernacle came with them. And the Kohathites set forward bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. So we got the five pieces left of the tabernacle. We have the menorah, the table of showbread, the golden altar, which is the incense altar, the laver and the bronze laver. These came afterwards. Okay, these were the duty of the Kohathites to carry these things. Menorah, obviously, is the only light that was in the tabernacle. And so that tells us about Jesus Christ. And he says, I am the light of the world. The table of showbread, which housed the bread in there. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Okay. The golden altar, the incense altar, talks about Jesus Christ as our high priest, because that's where the prayers of the saints went, referenced by the incense. The laver, obviously, he's the word of God, and that's where we wash, that's where we get clean. And the bronze altar is where the sacrifice was made. And obviously Jesus Christ was our sacrifice. So we see that the Old Testament looks forward to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all of these things. Verse 22, he says, and the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies, and over the host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamamiel, the son of Pedhazur, and over the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abdian, the son of Gideoni. So again, another trumpet sounds, and Ephraim and his camp moves out. Verse 25, and the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their host, and over his host was Ahizir, the son of Amishadai, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran, and over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enam. Thus were the journeys of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. So at the end, the trumpet blows again, and Dan moves out. He hits his message, and he's moving out as well. Now he's bringing up the rear, and with him is the mixed multitude. Okay, these were the guys that were they were the tag-alongs. They weren't actually Jewish, but they were part of the ones that were married to an Israeli or whatever, and they came out with them. So we see the order of the march. We'll just go over it. Moses and Aaron was first, the camp of Judah second, Gershon and Merari the third, the camp of Reuben the fourth, the Kohathites the fifth, the camp of Ephraim the sixth, and the camp of Dan was the seventh. And so we have seven trumpets being blown here. Now, I had said before that we were going to talk about Revelation chapter 8, right? Now, Revelation chapter 8, the blowing of these trumpets was for judgment purposes. But it also served another purpose. It's going to call all of the Israelites, or all the Israelis, however you want to pronounce it, to Israel once again to tell them, hey, it's time to come home. Therefore, that's why the seven of them. They're calling each of them back, and only the remnant is going to be left. They're going to be such tribulation as we see in Matthew 24 and 25, such as the world has never seen and will never see again. Now, in verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, now we're changing subjects here. Now that we've got the children of Israel moving in their march, now Moses is going to start to talk to his father-in-law. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying into a place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. So here we have Moses pleading with his father-in-law, come with us. Come with us. And this is the same thing that the Lord calls out to the church today. Come. Come with us. That's what we do when we go out and we share the gospel with people and we invite them to come to church, let's say, or to, you know, hey, you know, you can accept the Lord now. You receive of the Lord great salvation. Come with us. And this is the Holy Spirit bidding all of us, come with us into the Father's house. In verse 30, he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So he's inviting, hey, you can partake of these things too, because, hey, now he says, you will be to us as eyes. Now, Moses was 40 years on the backside of the desert. He knew that area well. He knew where all the springs was, the oases and things like that. But he's begging his father-in-law to partake of that. But what he's doing is he's telling them, hey, you know, you're important to us. You're important to us. Everybody wants to feel important. They want to feel that they have a place and it's not just some mundane place. If any of you have ever had people working for you, you know, the best thing that you could ever do for somebody that's working for you is to let them know how important they are to the job at hand. You know, when you get somebody that's appreciated, they'll work doubly hard for you because they know that you're earnest, that you want them, not just anybody. If you ever go up to any of your employees and say, you know, I can replace you in 2 minutes. There's 100 people lining up to take your job. That person's not going to work for you very hard. But if you make that person understand that they're important, that they have an important job to do, okay? Did they need him to do that? No. Who was leading them? The Lord was leading them. You know, you know, when there was no water, what did the Lord do? He brought it right forth from the rock. So, you know, was he needed? No, but he was made to feel important. We all need to be felt that we are an essential part of the body of Christ. Now, who tells us that? Is it your pastor that tells you that? Or is it the elders? Or are people in the church that tell you that? No, it's the Holy Spirit that tells you that. The Holy Spirit tells you how important you are. Why? Because when you gather yourselves together, only you are able to encourage somebody. And that's the purpose of gathering ourselves together. It's not to show off all we know, but it's to encourage somebody to continue. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe the Holy Spirit puts on you, go talk to that person. It's because the Lord wants you to encourage them. Encourage them in their walk. They don't need to be reminded of their sin. Pretty much, they know it. But they need to be encouraged that the Lord has not forsaken them. How many of us need to hear that almost on a daily basis? Oh man, I've so blown it so bad. Am I really even saved? Has anybody else ever had that? You know, it's every single day. It's like that. And the Holy Spirit is gentle and He's loving. He's kind. And He takes us by the hand and says, "You're important. You're important to me. And I'm here to help." Just like this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be there to help. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Now, you remember I said at the beginning of this message about how it was in the mouth of two witnesses a thing was established, right? How many times did you see 3 days' journey in there? Twice. 3 days' journey. Now, I know you guys are a sophisticated group. We've been through this. When you see 3 days, what do you think of? The resurrection. Exactly right. They went from the deadness of the law to the life-giving promised land. You see? 3 days, and they were resurrected into that. Now, tomorrow, next week, we're going to have a little bit of maybe taking a back of that. But, you know, as it sits now, 3 days was the days of resurrection. So the law tells us where sin is, but it also points to Christ as the remedy. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, bringing us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, the whole idea is to lead them from the law into Christ's rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Hebrews 3:18-19. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I don't believe it. And so they couldn't enter in. And this will figure heavenly as we talk about the 12 spies. Hebrews 4:1-3. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into that rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So we see unbelief keeps us from that. It robs us of joy. Unbelief in what the Lord has to say, you know, the Lord says that He will help you. Do you believe it? Then why are you dismayed? Why are you cast down, O my soul? The Lord says, I'll be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? It all depends. You see, it's all a matter, if you believe something, then you're not going to respond in certain ways. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day and when they went out of the camp. So here they were. This cloud went up, and not only was a pillar up there, but it also encircled them and covered them from the hot sun as they walked, which would be a kind of a neat thing if you're out in the desert. You know, the temperatures can get pretty high out there. In verse 35 it says, And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. And so the journey to Kadesh begins, you see. And so, but the Lord is leading the whole way. He's not in the back pointing, go this way. No, he's saying, come, follow me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given us today. We thank you for, Lord, just for your Holy Spirit that keeps us on the straight and narrow. We ask, Lord, that you would, Lord, just keep reminding us that we need the Holy Spirit each and every moment of every day. And, Lord, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. and that you have given us a provision for your sin, for our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.